This morning we were discussing the subject of the three classes of people in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3. We noted the natural man who receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Perhaps we should just turn briefly to these verses. I'm not going to reiterate what I said this morning, but merely to draw attention to the ground that we covered. Then I want to move into another chapter. But 1 Corinthians 2:14 speaks of the natural man, man without the Spirit of God, man who is totally unregenerate. Then in verse 15 we read of the spiritual man. That is the man, of course, who has received the Holy Spirit and is able to judge the works of value of everything. Then when we come into chapter 3 and verse 1, we read concerning the carnal man. I pointed out that in the original text, the word carnal in verse 1 is different from the word in verse 3. The word carnal in verse 1 relates to immaturity, to those who are new believers in Christ. But as you will observe in verse 3, he says, for ye are yet, or still carnal. A different word is used here to describe those who should have made spiritual progress, who ought to have advanced in the Christian life, but are still characterized by carnality. They have professed faith in Jesus Christ, but are not walking in the Spirit, they're walking after the flesh, or walking as men. We have it in verse 3 here. Alright, with this as our background, can we turn now to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. The question we are endeavoring to answer in these meetings is, what is spirituality? What is spirituality? Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit who dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. May the Lord bless you with this reading from his holy word. As I mentioned this morning, our subject this evening will relate, first of all, to the three essential factors involved in true spirituality. We mentioned these this morning. Number one, the provision of spiritual life by faith in Christ. Number two, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And number three, the power of the Word of God in Christian growth. First of all then, the provision of spiritual life by faith in Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who said, as recorded in John 10 verse 10, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. I heard of an enterprising funeral director in California who had an advertisement that went like this. Why go about half dead when we can bury you for $1,000? The fact of the matter, dear friends, is that we are not just half dead, but we are totally dead in the spiritual sense if we have never yet received life by faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 1, says, And ye have been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In order to get into heaven, you must have your BA and also your MA. If you didn't know that before, then you can note it down tonight. You must be born again. That's the BA that I'm referring. That's what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. It was a great preacher of a past day, George Whitefield, who was constantly preaching on the same text. Someone said to him, Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you always preach on the same text, ye must be born again? He said, simply because ye must be born again. And so the new birth is an absolute necessity. Just as you were born into a human family, so it is imperative that if you are to belong to the family of God, you're born again by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual death means spiritual separation from God. It means living apart from the life of God and indicates our utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from what God does in human life. So you must be born again. But then in Ephesians 2, 1 it says, and you have been made alive. So that's your MA, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is a most wonderful, soul-transforming, spiritual experience when you receive this new life by faith in Jesus Christ. My dear friend, I want to ask you that. Do you have this life in Christ? Can you look back to a moment in your experience when recognizing your sin and acknowledging the fact before God and then accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, you have received the forgiveness of sins and are the possessor of eternal life? If that has never happened in your case, it can happen right now. I was preaching once in Crusade in Palmerston North, New Zealand. The Lord was blessing in the salvation of souls. A lady was introduced to me one night who had only just come to know the Lord. I asked about her husband, who was not a Christian, and I suggested that I might visit him. This would be in order. She said, my husband is an alcoholic, and the last time that a preacher visited him, things became much worse in the home. I feel it would be better for you not to call upon him, but please pray for him. And so I invited many others to join with me in praying that God would reach this man and save his soul. On a Saturday night, I was giving a talk to Christian workers on personal evangelism. I did that because in this particular place, we ran short of a counselor one night, and I saw a lady who was not young by any means, and I asked her if she would counsel with a young lady. She said, could you not get someone else, because I've never done this before, and I don't know how to do it. I felt it was time that I give some instruction as to how to lead a soul to Christ. That lady, I understand, has been in assembly fellowship for many years, but up to that moment, never been confronted with the fact that she should be able to introduce someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that night, I gave the message on soul winning. And after everyone had left the chapel, someone said to me, you know who was in the service tonight? They mentioned this man on whom we've been praying. I said, oh, why didn't someone tell me that he was in the service? Oh, I wish I'd known. He said, well, we think he heard enough tonight so that he would be able to understand God's plan of salvation. I said, let's pray that he'll come tomorrow night and that God will save him. Well, they said he has promised that he will try and come tomorrow night. So we continued in prayer. Oh, God, send this man to the church. We had a prayer meeting just preceding the evening service, and every one of us said, oh Lord, send this man tonight and save his soul. I was just getting ready to open the service. The man was fixing up a tape recorder and suddenly left. His tape recorder came straight over to me and said, he's just coming into the chapel now. Praise the Lord for that. Just as I was giving out the opening hymn, the secretary of that church, a man who carried weight with what he said in more ways than one, marched down the aisle and handed me a note. He said, he's on, sitting in the fourth seat on your right, right at the end of the seat. So there was no mistaking the fact what he was in that service that night. And as I preached, I prayed, oh God, say this, just say that aloud, of course, that's what I was saying all the time. I gave the invitation. He and his wife went to the inquiry room with others. When I reached there, he said, it's all settled now. During the service, I realized what a terrible sinner I have been before God. I confessed my sin as you told us to do, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior.
I know I'm safe. He said, you can talk to the others who need that help, but I know it's all right. No tomorrow night.
I went along to visit with the liquor that night, and it was proof that the Lord had done a mighty work in his heart and life. Fact. As I got near the place, I could smell nothing but liquor. And I discovered soon after that he'd taken all the bottles of liquor that he had in the house, and he took them out to the backyard, and he threw stones on the bottles and broke every one of them, and the smell of that liquor was just pervading the whole place. But he wanted to make sure that the old life had ended, and that the new life had begun. Some months later, I received a letter from him saying, you'll be glad to know that I'm going to be baptized next Lord's Day East, and my son is also going to be baptized at the same time. My dear friends, the first great essential is to know that we have this spiritual life, eternal life, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Apostle John wrote these words, these things write unto you, write I unto you, that you may know that ye have eternal life. He that hath a son hath life. If you can look back to a moment in your experience when you invited Christ into your life, then tonight you are able to say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto thee. Life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the gift. Life, life, abundant life. Glory to Jesus forever. I didn't intend this to be a gospel meeting, but it sounds a bit like it at the moment. Now we move into number two, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The very moment that a person receives this spiritual life by faith in Christ, at that very moment, I was taught to say simultaneously, but I've since learned that it should be simultaneously. So you see, I'm really being educated since I came over here. The very moment that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, spirit of a life in Christ's heat brings about this emancipation, this regeneration. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ. Paul, in writing this letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he declares, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Consequently, it is impossible to be a true believer in Christ without the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The old hymn says, as soon as my all I enter on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit enters, dying at peace with us. Every believer, then, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 informs us that the indwelling Holy Spirit guides us in the decisions we make and leads us in the way that we should go. Romans 8 verse 14 speaks of our being led by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God applied to the believer's life through the guiding influence and presence of the Spirit of God gives to us direction day by day. As we wait upon God in prayer, the Holy Spirit makes us sensitive to spiritual impressions and will lead us in the paths of righteousness. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, we note that the Holy Spirit brings to us the assurance that we belong to Christ. I remember a man who had a most wonderful conversion in New Zealand, who had been an utter pagan before he came to know Christ, was challenged by some of his former ungodly friends concerning his profession of Christ as Savior. He was not able to refer to the scriptures because he'd never had a Bible in his hand until he was 35 years of age. He knew absolutely nothing about the Word of God. That was a tremendous moment when he realized his need as a sinner and when he accepted Christ as his Savior. That man used to sit in the service and feel very embarrassed because he didn't know where to find the various books of the Bible. He said that some of the young people in the Sunday school had to show him where the places were. He said, "You talk about Moses and Elijah and Paul and Peter. Who are they? I've never heard of them before." And one day he said, "Would you be willing to give me some instruction in the Bible? Because I want to learn as much as possible." He used to come every morning at 6 o'clock to have 1 hour's Bible study before he went to work. He did that for months and months. And I've never seen a man grow so quickly spiritual and become so effective for God. That dear man became. Oh, what a testimony to the marvelous grace of God. The Holy Spirit leads or guides us. The Holy Spirit brings to us assurance. The Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life, as we see from Romans 8, verse 26. "We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit teaches us in respect to praying in the will of God, so that as we come before the throne of grace, we can rely upon the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will enable us to pray for those things that we ought to request from the Lord. And he maketh intercession for us," Paul says, "with groaning that cannot be uttered." When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as recorded in John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15, he referred to the fact that the Holy Spirit would be the instructor, that he would teach us concerning the Lord himself, and that he would also show us things to come. As I said this morning, it is the Holy Spirit who is the greatest teacher of all. And as we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will reveal spiritual truths to us. And I believe, dear friends, that spiritual men and women using spiritual means will always accomplish spiritual results of God. Spiritual men and women using spiritual means will always accomplish spiritual results for God. Then we noted from Galatians chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit that glorifies the name of the Lord and brings such blessing and encouragement to others. There are 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. We were studying those attributes yesterday. Then, in respect to experiencing spiritual power, the Holy Spirit is resident in the believer's life. But the question is the Holy Spirit present? Is he in complete control? Ephesians 5:18 brings to us a scriptural injunction. This is an order to be obeyed. Be filled. The verb there is in the continuous tense. It means be constantly, be habitually filled or controlled with the Spirit. It means that sin is displaced in our lives. It means that we're not walking after the flesh. We're not involved in selfish interests or sinful pursuits. Our lives are empty of all that would dishonor the name of the Lord. Then our lives are handed over to God. We are yielded to Him. And when we are empty and use it, then praise God, we can be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe, dear Christian, that this is our greatest need today as believers in Christ, to experience the power and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. We have considered the provision of spiritual life by faith in Christ. We have thought of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And now let us think of the power of the Word of God in Christian growth. We referred this morning to the words of Peter when he said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Then again in 2 Peter 3:18, His Word is but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 30, concerning the effectiveness of the Word of God. He speaks of the Word of God as effectually working in them that believe. One of the most encouraging features of our ministry at the Washington Bible College is to see the power of the Word of God in operation in the lives of young people. I could tell you of case after case where young people have come to us from various parts of the United States and Canada or from some foreign countries and have had their lives completely changed by the power of the Word of God. At our last graduation, a young man, his name is Andy Merritt, said in giving a testimony, if you had told me 4 years ago that I would be standing here graduating at the Washington Bible College, I would have told you it was an utter impossibility. Just over 4 years ago, he was involved in drugs and all that goes with that awful way of life. Andy had gone deeply into sin and finally became so completely disgusted with the kind of life that he was living, that he looked for a way of escape. He wanted to get out of it. He had had some early Christian training. He knew the terminology that was used by evangelicals. He knew that to get into a Bible college, he had to be able to give evidence of the fact that he belonged to Jesus Christ. And so he wrote a testimony. And to read the testimony, you would have found no fault with it. You would have thought he had a genuine spiritual experience. Our president had him in his office and asked him some questions. Have you been truly born again? He said, yes, I certainly have. Have you been witnessing to others concerning your faith in Christ? Oh yes, I do that all the time. Have you won anybody to Christ yet? I have won several. Everything he said was a lie. But he said this in order to get into the house, to get away from his old way of life. He had become so utterly disillusioned with all that the world had had to offer. Only a few days after he came into the college, the Spirit of God so convicted him of his sin that he rushed out of our town, went up to his room, got down on his knees, and in tears confessed his sin to God and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. And I tell you, that was very definitely a true spiritual sin. From that day on, Andy grew in grace. Today he is school teaching, and his desire is to become involved in a ministry so that he can help physically handicapped young people. It's only the power of the Word of God in the life that can make such wonderful changes. When I became a Christian at the age of 11, my grandfather, who was a preacher in New Zealand, sent a Bible to me in Aberdeen, Scotland. A flyleaf of that Bible he wrote, "Read this book daily. Pray over, and God will bless you." My dear friend, if you are receiving with meekness the engrafted word, if you are assimilating spiritual truth, then you will be making progress in your spiritual life, and you will become increasingly useful in Christian life. Now we're going to consider the characteristics of spirituality. For spirituality is more easily characterized than it is defined. Spirituality will be evident in the believer's personal life. First of all, as seen in his character. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 brings before us the characteristics of Christ's likeness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. So that as we become more like Christ, so the Lord will be able to bless us in far greater measure. We will heed the exhortation as given by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:21. Follow the steps of the Lord. Or again, as John says in 1 John 2:6, walk as Christ walked. And there is nothing more wonderful for the child of God to desire to be like the Lord Jesus. Then I believe in the believer's knowledge. There will be evidence of increasing development. The writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and you know who I said last night, I believe it was says in chapter 5, verse 14, but strong meat of solid food belongeth to them that are of full age, or are spiritually mature.
We had a preacher in New Zealand who rather amused his congregation on one occasion when he was trying to describe the difference between continuing on milk, when we should be making progress and be able to take solid food. And he said something like this. He said, you know, when our baby wakes up during the night, we give him a bottle of milk. But when I get up in the morning, I feel like a sausage.
Question, of course, was what does it feel like to be a sausage? But what he really was saying was that for a baby, milk was the proper food. But the more advanced Christian should be able to eat and assimilate solid food. And as we get to know the Word better, so we will get to know the Lord in a more intimate way. Make the book live to me, O Lord.
Show me thyself within thy work. Show me myself and show me my Savior, and make
the book live to me.
Oh, can I encourage you to spend more and more time in studying and meditating upon the Word. The Bible makes it plain that we brought nothing into this world and we shall take nothing up. But there's something that we did not take in that we will take up. That is our knowledge of the indestructible, imperishable, eternal Word of God.
For the Word of the Lord endureth forever.
Then in the believer's attitude, I believe a spiritual Christian will exhibit at least three basic attitudes throughout life. In the context of being controlled by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. So there will be this expression of thankfulness to God in every situation and circumstance. Then there will also be an endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 verse 3. Because in Corinth, as we noted this morning, there was evidence of sectarianism and division. But it's God's desire and purpose that we should ever endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. But where there is real spiritual unity, there will always be real spiritual blessing. Psalm 133, you remember, begins with the word, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then it concludes with these words, for there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. Where a local church is united in its purpose, in praying together, in working together, then God will undoubtedly set his seal of blessing on the working with that man. Then there will also be the extending of help to a Christian overtaken in a sin. Galatians 6 and 1 says, he who is spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
as we think in terms of someone who is guilty of sin, who is out of fellowship with the Lord and his people, we must approach such an individual in the spirit of meekness, recognizing also our own weakness. Now, these words are entirely different. As I've already pointed out, meekness means strength under control. As we approach with meekness the erring believer, then we must also remember our own weakness, that we are just as liable to fall into sin as that person was. We can say, it has been said, but for the grace of God, there go on. Now this word restore is used in various ways. It is used for reducing a dislocation. It's a surgical term. And sometimes a believer may be out of joint, out of fellowship with the Lord, out of fellowship with the Lord's people. And we have to be so careful and so prayerful as we seek to help that person into an attitude that will bring glory to God and blessing to other people. But it's only the spiritual person who can really be effective in this type of ministry. In his character, in his knowledge, in his attitude, then in his conduct. Spirituality is shown by proper conduct resulting from the mature use of spiritual knowledge. Our brother in his opening prayer tonight asks the Lord that we might not just be only hearers of the word, but doers of the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We can be so correct in our doctrine and yet so cold and indifferent in our conduct and practice. What we believe should be seen and how we act, this will always bring the greatest possible commendation so far as Christianity is concerned. And if we are loyal to the Lord and obedient to the word, then we will practice what we have accepted and is. Paul in his letter to the Philippians said, only let your conduct, your manner of life, be as it has come, the gospel of Christ. Spirituality then will be seen in the believer's personal life. Spirituality will also be seen in the believer's home. Again, referring to Ephesians chapter 5, in respect to the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will note that this injunction is followed by four coordinate phrases, each of which begins with a participle. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. To be filled with the Holy Spirit does not only make me a better preacher or better witness for Christ, but primarily and essentially, the filling of the Holy Spirit makes me a better person in every area of responsibility. A better person in the home. A better person in the business or profession. You read Ephesians 5 from verse 18 through into chapter 6 verse 9
And you will see the picture that Paul presents. So that in our home life, we will be consistent as Christians. In dealing with young people on occasion, I have been saddened to find that although some have come from apparently Christian homes, unfortunately they have not seen much real Christianity practiced at times in homes. My dear friends, before ever we think of being effective elsewhere, let us begin right within our own homes. I remember seeing outside a church building on one occasion the light that shines the farthest, shines the brightest nearest home. My mother used to tell me about one occasion in a meeting in Scotland when a man got up and began extolling his virtues as a Christian, and his wife finally got up and said, "No, John, remember I'm here." Apparently she could have told a different story. My dear friends, in our Christianity, it is imperative that in our personal life, we are truly spiritual men and women. And it is absolutely essential in the home life, as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, as grandfathers and grandmothers, that at all times we adorn the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Oh, I think the worst possible thing that can ever be said about any prophetic is that he is inconsistent in respect to his conscience.
May the Lord enable us all to be spiritual in our home. Then spirituality will be seen in the believer's church life and service. As we've noted, there will be this endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. There will be the evidence of true spiritual fellowship, because that is the evidence of the spiritual life that we share because we belong to Christ. And one of the most precious experiences on this side of heaven is surely the joy we have in one another's company. Because we belong to the same Lord, we are redeemed by the same precious blood, and we are bound for the same glorious destination. My dear friends, let me say here that although I speak differently from most of you, and my speech betrayeth me again and again, that I have never at any time felt that I was a foreigner in this country. Never once. I ever felt that I was an outsider in any way because of the blessing of Christian fellowship. It is the most wonderful experience, I believe, in our enjoyment of Christianity as we await the appearance of our great God and Savior. I sometimes say, here it is so blessed. What will it be up there? Spiritual fellowship, spiritual worship, as we come together, as spiritual men and women, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, all the blessing of knowing the presence of the Lord. We sometimes sing and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face,
within the veil we bow the knee, all that thy glory fill.
And I believe in our spiritual self. As we exercise the spiritual gift of gifts that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon us, there has to be this evidence of spiritual values in respect to our responsibilities as a servant of the Lord. There's a hymn that has always spoken very definitely to me in respect to what I'm just saying now. I can't remember how the hymn begins, but the words that have impressed themselves upon me are that we should live with eternity's values in view. All around is quickly fading. Fading as an autumn leaf, earthly fame and earthly honor, all be lower grief. But my Savior changeth never. He abides the same forever. And I say tonight, it pays to serve Jesus. I speak from my heart. He'll always be with us. He's he to our path. There's not in this wide world can pleasure for the peace and contentment is happy. The Lord. Spiritual man and with using spiritual means will always accomplish good.
Brother Willie said, when are we going to have the glory song? Brother Willie, we're going to have it tonight. Because maybe tomorrow we'll be in glory, so why not have it tonight? When all my labors and trials are over, all that will be glory for me. You the number in the other book, what is it here? Number 620. 620. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place just to be there. To look and will through the ages be glory for